But I do want to take some time this morning. Often you sit back, as you we all do. We think about the year, what it's been like. And I've done that. But I'm not going to focus on what the year has been this morning. I want to look at the challenge that's coming to us in the year 2020. All joking aside, next year is going to be a transition year. Next year, at this point, we know that there's going to be a tremendous change going on here at the church known as Long Grove Community Church. By this time next year, you will have installed a new senior pastor because the old senior pastor has been put out to pasture. I liked that little turn of phrase, so I thought I'd throw that in. But you understand that. A change is coming. And a changing of the guard. And so that's going to mean something different for us as a church. And to me, I'm excited about it. I'm excited about the next steps that are to be taken as God leads your leadership and will lead you in making that determination of who will be the next senior pastor here at Long Grove Community Church. And I can't wait to see what God does with that new leadership in taking this church forward, and to see what God has in mind for this little church, the kind of impact that he wants to have through this church. And so my task this morning is to try to help you prepare for that forthcoming change. And of course, as there's going to be change in our corporate life, there will be many changes in each of our individual lives, changes that probably at this point, maybe many of us are not even aware of. So if I can, let me give you my sermon in a sentence. And my sermon is very simply this. My vision for 2020 is pray. Pray. And not the kind of prayer that I read the other day as I was launching through some material that I have. It's going to be on the screen. I found it kind of interesting prayer. Dear Lord, help me to relax about insignificant details beginning tomorrow at 7:41:23 a.m. EST. Help me to consider people's feelings, even if most of them are hypersensitive. Help me to take responsibility for the consequences of my actions, even though they're usually not my fault. Help me to not try to run everything, but if you need some help, please feel free to ask me. Help me to be more laid back, and help me to do it exactly right. Help me to take things more seriously, especially laughter, parties, and dancing. Give me patience, and I mean right now. Help me not to be a perfectionist. Did I spell that correctly? Help me to finish everything I... Help me to keep my mind on one thing. Oh, look, a bird at a time. Help me to do only what I can and trust you for the rest. And would you mind putting that in writing? Keep me open to other ideas, others' ideas, misguided though they may be. Help me to follow established procedures. Hey, wait, this is all wrong. And finally, help me to slow down and not to rush through what I do. And by the way, thank you, Lord. Amen. Obviously a tongue-in-cheek prayer, but when I read it, I actually related to some of the things that were being prayed. But I'm not talking about praying in this kind of a sense. I'm talking about praying for God to move and to deliver his power and his purpose in you and through you as a church. And this is my vision for this church, this little church, this coming year. And that is prayer. My vision is that you would be a church committed to prayer in all things for the glory of God and for the furthering of his kingdom's purpose. Now, why would I say that's my vision? Because if we are to be that kind of church, if we were to really be defined and identified as that kind of a church, it would be making a statement. It would be making a statement to ourselves. It would be making a statement to God and to the world. That we exist as a church to do things that cannot be done without special supernatural grace of God. So my vision for prayer proclaims that Long Grove Community Church exists to mainly do the humanly impossible. You see, most of what you see happening at Long Grove Community Church can happen without that special supernatural grace. God's common grace, the general provision of God, the general providence of God that sustains our bodies, it sustains our minds, it sustains our wills, it sustains all of nature. It's enough to basically account for the preaching and the teaching and the singing and the evangelism and the missions, but that's not why we exist. We exist to do things that cannot be done without God's special supernatural grace, and prayer is the key to that. Prayer. We don't exist to preach, but to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that people are supernaturally awakened from unbelief to be changed beyond what any human could ever do on their own. We don't exist to teach Sunday school or to have life groups, but to teach in the power of the Holy Spirit so that children and young people can grow deep in their faith. And we have life groups where adults are supernaturally converted and built up in faith and love beyond anything that a human could do on their own. We don't exist to sing, but to sing in the power of the Holy Spirit because the affections of our heart are supernaturally lit up and the glory of God is seen and savored within us beyond what any human music, any human-produced music could ever produce in us. We don't exist to do evangelism and missions, but to do evangelism and missions in the power of the Holy Spirit so that hard, unbelieving hearts are transformed supernaturally into soft, believing, committed hearts toward Christ. I could go on. The list could be on and on. I hope that you understand what I'm saying. That there's a lot of things we can do within our own abilities that God in His common grace has given to us, but I want to go beyond that as a church. I want you to see what God can do in you and through you. And the key is prayer. Prayer. We are not a club. We are not a mere social organization. We are not just some kind of a weekly pep rally that gathers on Sundays. We are a covenant band of saved sinners who have been supernaturally, each and every one of us, supernaturally converted from unbelief to belief in Jesus as our God and Lord and Savior and treasure. We are a people in whom the Spirit of the living Christ dwells within us. That's what Romans is telling us. In Romans 8, 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Think of the reverse. Anyone who knows Christ has the Spirit of Christ in them. That's the promise. Therefore, everything that we aim to accomplish as a church is impossible were it not for God's special supernatural action. Whether it's making a meal for Alpha or for some hurting member of the church or changing a diaper in the nursery or preaching a sermon, our aim is to do all of it through the grace that God has supplied so that in everything He gets the glory. And that's impossible without God's special supernatural grace being poured out. And we will make this clear and we will declare this as a church by being a church that's committed to prayer. I hope that we would demonstrate that kind of commitment all year long by the way we pray individually, but also collectively. I want us every time that we gather to be lifting up the banner high, the banner of Christ, and saying that we exist to do things that we cannot do were it not for the grace of God being poured out in a supernatural and a special way. And the reason for all of this is because God has designed, He has ordained, He has planned, and He has promised that He will act for us when we pray. God has promised to do for us things that we cannot do for ourselves when we pray. When we get on our faces before the living God and we confess our sins and we give thanks for His grace and we lift up the cup of needs that we have and we plead for Him to fill that cup of need with His resources and His presence and His blessings, then, my friends, our lives will be changed. When we lift up that cup of need for ourselves, for our families, for this church, for our nation, for this world, God will respond. That's the promise. I find it breathtaking when Jesus says in Matthew 7, 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. It's just as breathtaking to hear his brother James write in James 4, 2, you do not have because you do not ask. Or to put it positively, if you had asked, God would have acted to meet your need. This is astounding, to me anyway, that the sovereign God of the universe acts in response to prayer. The all-knowing, all-foreseeing, all-planning, all-governing God wills for your Christ-exalting prayers to be the occasion for His action. He's ordained it that way. That's why when we are committed to prayer, it makes that statement that we do exist to do things that we cannot accomplish humanly, because of that special supernatural grace of God responding to the prayers that we have offered. Because God had planned and promised that He would do things in response to our prayer. So when we plan to pray in a concerted way, We are saying the special supernatural action of God is essential in the life of this church, in the life of our mission, and in the life that you are called to live. I mean, think about it in relationship to our mission. What's our mission? Our mission is to impact our world by making disciples, by loving God, living the Word, and serving others. That's why we exist. Our success is utterly dependent upon the special supernatural work of God, and that will be in response to prayer. That's why we should pray without ceasing. That's why I declare that this is my vision for the coming year, that in our commitment to a concerted prayer, we will be declaring that we exist to do those things that cannot be done without God's special supernatural grace. You realize that God does not intend to complete His saving purpose in the world without prayer? It's always been that way. He's always planned it that way. God is going to accomplish His purposes that He has ordained. Don't worry about that. He will accomplish it. He will not be thwarted. He will not be deterred. He will not grow tired. That's very clear in the Bible. But it's also clear in the Bible that He will do so in response to prayer. Listen to what Paul says, just as an example, in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." Now, the context of that is that the Word of God, he's basically saying to them in Thessalonians, he's saying, listen, the Word of God came to you, and by God's sovereign grace, you heard it for what it really is, the Word of God, the gospel of salvation, and you believed. And because you believed, you forsook the idols of your life, and you are now following Christ, and you now wait for Him to come and receive those who are His own. But meanwhile, he says, you're living lives of love. That's the result of the gospel. And that's what happens when the Word of God speeds ahead and is honored, as he says. And Paul says, pray that it will happen again. It happened to you. Pray it will happen again down the road, in the next city, in the next country, in the next century, in this next millennia. Pray. Why would he say that? Because the advance of God's saving power and God's saving purpose in the world happens in response to prayer. God is going to see it. He's going to see to it that there are praying churches because He means to get His job done. If prayer is a means to an absolutely certain end, then God will see that there is absolute certainty of prayer. He will see to it that there are praying churches and that the Word might in fact speed and be honored. My desire and my hope and my prayer is that we will be one counted as one of those churches that is a praying church, not passed over and left over on the sidelines to only experience human success, but rather to experience that supernatural success that cannot be produced by human beings alone. And all of that is to bring me to my text for this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. If there were time, and I didn't know that I'd have this much time, but there might be. No, I'm just. If there were time, I'd love to do a very extended exposition of this. This is one of my favorite texts in the New Testament, one I call upon quite often in my own life. But I simply want to read it, make a few comments, and then trust the Lord to apply it to you as the Holy Spirit would so deem fit. And I want to just then explain what my vision is for praying here at Long Grove Community Church. So let's begin by first reading the text. I'm actually going to begin with verse 4. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's found, at least on the version I looked at, on page 1163. Paul begins writing. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let me give you a little context for this. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. Philippi at this time is a city located in what is now modern Greece. It's just a few miles off the coast, north of the island, which currently is called the island of Thasos. It's a major trade center. It's well known for the gold mines that surround the hills around Philippi, and therefore Philippi was often the target of conquering emperors and conquering generals because of its gold mines. At this point, when Paul is writing to these folks, he's established and founded their church. He did so on one of his missionary journeys, and now he's writing to them because persecution has ramped up within Christendom. And persecution is now being experienced by the church in Philippi, so Paul wants to write to encourage them. And these verses that I just read for you, they contain imperatives, not possibilities, but commands. As I was reading that, and trust me, it reads this way in the original Greek as well. There are no if it is convenient. There's no if you feel like it. There's no for those of you who are mature in the faith, none of that. These are imperatives for all who call Christ as Savior and Lord, for all of us. Not just for pastors, not just for elders, not just for those who have been in the faith for years and years, but for all of us who follow Christ. And although these imperatives can read individualistically, they are also meant for the gathered community, that is, the church gathered. However, as one commentator, Gordon Fee, writes, he writes this. I wish I had it on the screen, but I don't. But he says, for Paul, joy, prayer, and God's peace in their midst have first to do with the gathered people of God, that is, the church as a whole. But the fact that God's peace will serve as a garrison, that is, a guard, for your hearts and minds reminds us that what is to be reflected in the gathered community must first of all be in the experience of each individual believer. So as we experience these things, as we follow these commands individually, so it will happen as we come together as well. Let's look at the first imperative. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, he's writing to people who are being persecuted. They're being opposed. The gospel is being opposed. And he says, rejoice. This is not just a platitude that can easily be cast off. It's a statement of truth and a statement of practice. What he's saying is joy should be that distinctive mark of a follower of Christ. You see, Christian joy should not come and go in accordance with one's circumstance in life. Rather, it's predicated upon your relationship with the Lord. And therefore, since that relationship is secure, remember, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Since that is secure, you have a joy that is sustained. It's an imperative, this joy, this rejoicing. And it's in the Lord. It is a joy that is manifest in that relationship that you have with Christ. It's not founded on circumstance. So no matter the circumstance, there is always this reason to rejoice over the salvation and the hope that Christ has given you through your faith in Him. He goes on, he says, let your reasonableness be known. Now this is an imperative and a command. Some of your translations may have the word gentleness. Some actually, I think, have the best rendering of this, and that's your gentle forbearance. So let your gentle forbearance be known. Again, the context is in this church that's being persecuted, challenged, opposed in the gospel and as a church. And Paul's admonition is for the believer to let their gentle forbearance be known to all, not just to my friends, not just to my family, not just to my church family, but to all, including those who are pressuring me, including those who oppose me. It's reminiscent of what Peter writes about in 1 Peter when he says that Christ, though he was insulted, did not retaliate but entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. And that's what Paul's calling us to do. To let our gentle forbearance, not anger, not retribution, not revenge, not I'm going to give you what you give me, if you treat me badly, I'm going to treat you badly. None of that. Gentle forbearance. Forbearing against that which we want to do because we follow someone different. His name is Jesus. And then Paul admonishes them to prayer. And this is where I find the vision for 2020 and the effect of prayer. The effect of faithful prayer is stated first here negatively and then positively. And it's stated negatively this way. Don't be anxious about anything. And the positive effect of a life of prayer is this. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the effect of a life of prayer. What God is doing here is He's promising us that a life of faithful, Christ-dependent, Christ-exalting prayer will be a life that's protected from anxiety and all of its little rivers that flow out of it. By what? By the peace of God. The peace of God. Notice how this passage begins. It says, do not be anxious about anything. I actually learned this in the King James, and so it was be anxious for nothing. That's how I learned it. And to me, it's a little more clear for me. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. To which, in my own humanity, respond, you've got to be kidding me, right? But it's a good advice. It's not only biblical advice, it's actually good emotional advice. Did you know that most of the time that you spend worrying is basically wasted emotional energy? A number of years ago, a professor at one of the East Coast universities did a massive study about what people worry about. And his research yielded the following results, that 40% of what people worry about never happen. 40%. 30% can turn things in the past. Done. Over. 12% are needless worries about health and things of that nature, kind of the everyday things. 10% are about petty issues. His conclusion was that only 8% of what most people worry about, that's all that are legitimate and something that they can do something about. That means 90%, 92% of your worry is just a waste of emotion. Worry is stewing without doing, as someone once said. It's wrong because it assumes that God cannot take care of you in that moment, cannot meet the need. And yet God has promised to care for you. So when you worry, what you're saying is, Lord, I don't believe you're going to take care of me, so I'm going to take care of it myself. I'll find some way. Friends, as we enter the new year, I know many of you, I know many of the things of life that you have shared with me, and I know that many of you have issues and concerns about the future. And some of our health issues, financial pressures, some kind of big decision that you have to make. Maybe you have issues at school, issues at the job. Let me ask you, do you know for certain what's going to happen next year? Do you know for certain what's going to happen next year? Can your worrying about the future change the course of events that will happen next year? Probably most of us, if not all of us, should answer no to that question. So the question is, why are we worrying at all? The past is done. The future, we can't control. So all we can do is live in the present. So why ruin the present by worry? That's my question. It's the only moment we have is right now. Right now. I think what Paul is saying here is worry and prayer are opposites. Like water and fire. You can worry or you can pray, but you're not going to be able to do both effectively. Unfortunately, I think I've majored on worry a lot more than I've majored on prayer in my life. I'm ready for change. If you want victory over worry, if you want to have a steady enjoyment of the peace of God, then here's Paul's prescription. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't miss those words, in everything. In everything, let your requests be made known to God. Pray for everything. Pray for the parking spot. Pray for the new job. Pray for the month to be shorter than the paycheck. Pray about everything. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. If nothing else, on everything in your life, you can pray, God, might you receive glory because of this. Lord, might you receive glory because I'm driving like a safe driver. That may sound foolish, but why not? Lord, might you receive glory as I go into this meeting with my coworker or my boss or my subordinate. Might you receive glory by what I say and how I say it. Why not? As well as you might ask for a little wisdom on what to say and how to say it. I think the most crucial prayer for every situation and every action is, hallowed be thy name. In other words, God, might you get glory in all this. How do we do this? How do we pray for everything? Well, Paul uses three words. He says, in everything by prayer. Now, in the original language, this is a very broad word for prayer. It really means, and it includes all kinds of different types of prayer. What Paul is really saying is, by talking with God, in everything, talk with God. That's what he means here with this word, this very broad word of prayer. In everything. Talk to God. Well, wait a minute, Bill. I thought, doesn't God already know everything? Yeah. But in his sovereign design, in the way that God has ordained it in this journey we call faith, he has ordained that by prayer, there is a tool given to us by which we not only express ourselves to him, but by which we say something to ourselves. It's an acknowledgement that he is God and we're not. It's to say that we are insufficient to live the victorious life of faith that we're called to live, and so we need him. It's an admission to ourselves as much as anything. It's not only an acknowledgement of our dependence upon him, but also our trust in his hearing the prayer and responding. Paul says, you want to defeat anxiety? Talk to God. And then he goes on, he says, and supplication. So by prayer, talking to God, and supplication. This is a narrower word for prayer. And it really has to do with, it means to ask for help. So Paul says, talk to God and ask for help to meet our needs. He goes on, he says, with thanksgiving. What he's trying to say is that there needs to be a humble mindset that flavors all of our prayer. Making requests thankfully means that we will be content and thankful with whatever God wisely and lovingly responds with. It also, I think, means that we are thankful for what he's already done. It means praying with a heart that is thankful for what God has done and what God has yet to do in response to the prayer. As I was thinking about this yesterday morning, or actually a little bit more in the afternoon, I decided to, what am I thankful for? What am I thankful for? What fills my heart with thanksgiving? And so I made a list. I stopped at 17. I could have gone on, but here are the things that, and they're not in necessarily priority, and they're not necessarily in chronological order, but listen. First thing I wrote, my sins are forgiven. I have a Savior. I have many Christian friends. I have a good church to fellowship with. I have the Word of God to lead me, to guide me. I have the Holy Spirit to lead me. I have a wife that loves me. I have 4 beautiful daughters, 3 great sons-in-law, and 8 incomparable grandchildren. Right now, I have good health. Right now, my month is a little bit shorter than my paycheck, so I can pay my bills. I was thankful. I wrote this down. I was thankful I didn't get any new sweaters at Christmas. I have good books to read. I've had many answered prayers, not only this year, but in my life. I have people who pray for me. I have worthwhile projects that I see in the future. I have a new year that means that there's a new start. And the last thing I wrote is, when I die, for me, things will get better, not worse. These are things that, some of these things can be taken from me by life, by time, by evil. But there's some things that can never be taken from me, for which I will always be thankful. And therefore, with that in my heart, I can come to God by prayer and with supplication and with thanksgiving, make myself known to him that, Lord, I need you in these things. My sins will always be forgiven. I will always have a Savior. The Word of God will always be before me. The Holy Spirit is always there with me. And when I die, things will get better for me than worse. Everything else can be taken. There's always that for which I can be thankful. What's on your list? That no matter what happens in life, there's some things that you know you will be able to have a heart of thanksgiving when you come to God in prayer. My friends, when we let our requests be made known to God like this, in the devotion of prayer and many specific requests for help, with a heart that is thankful for everything that God has done and God designs for us, the pleasures and the pain, then his peace will guard our minds and free us from the anxiety in a way that defies mere rational explanation, and it surpasses all understanding. All that you would feel the joy and the wonder and the power and the privilege and the peace of a life of prayer. That's what I want you to experience. That's what I want us as a church to experience. Friends, we exist to do things that cannot be done without God's supernatural, special grace. And prayer is the key. Prayer is the key. So that's my vision for this church, prayer. Now, I want to break it down for you. So I do have another 45 minutes to an hour and a half. No, I want to share with you 7 snapshots of what I think a church committed to prayer can look like. Snapshot number one, and every one of them I have a scripture for. Snapshot number one, Matthew 6:6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So I dream of Long Grove Community Church with scores of people daily finding that secluded place, that special time for their personal communion with God, confessing their sins, thanking Him for the blessings, praising Him for who He is and all of His perfections, and asking for help in their life, interceding for not only themselves, but their families, their church, their community, their nation, their world. Every day, the church scattered, finding that moment to be alone with God. Snapshot number two, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I dream of a Long Grove Community Church where scores of married couples are on their knees, not with the children at meals or for family devotions, but just the two of them praying for each other and for holiness to be a part of their relationship. Praying for their marriage, praying for their children, praying for their church, praying for their neighbors, their missionaries, and praying for the advancement of God's gospel. Snapshot number three. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I dream of a Long Grove Community Church with scores of families where every day, not just at a mealtime, but maybe in the morning, maybe in the evening, or both, the children have gathered with mom and dad or with the parent, and they read, and everyone is praying, and they see within mom and dad, within their parents, that prayer is essential to their life and to their family. And that they recognize, that mom and dad recognize, that they need God to help them be the mom and dad, to be the family that they want them, that God wants them to be. And in the process, those little ones from the earliest ages learning how to pray because they watch mom and dad. Snapshot number four. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I dream of a Long Grove Community Church with our life groups, and with scores of friendships where people are praying for each other, hands are on one another, praying for healing, for reconciliation, praying for lost loved ones, for seemingly intractable sin, praying for endurance in the faith, and where groups and friends are uniting to pray for causes together, where the mission of the church is carried forward through prayer. Some of you have experienced that in your life groups. Oh, that all of our life groups would be like that. Snapshot number five, Acts chapter 6, verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Those are the elders of the church in Jerusalem saying, we will be devoting ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I dream of Long Grove Community Church where all staff meetings and all elder meetings and all committee meetings and all planning meetings and all task force, that they don't just hurry into the business of the at hand with a brief opening prayer, but they linger with the Lord in a season of prayer, where they soak the meeting in prayer, where their decisions have been basted with the sauce of prayer. When they get done, they realize the real work was in the prayer, not in the making of the decision. Snapshot number six. I think it's clear the Bible expresses us to gather together from time to time and to pray, and not just to be praying in solitude. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:16. If you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. In other words, God means for us to pray sometimes together so that others can hear us and say amen. Paul says because they are built up by hearing what we have to say to God. I can't tell you how many times in my life as a believer that my faith was strengthened because I heard someone praying something to God. And God used it to strengthen my faith. So I dream of Long Grove Community Church with a prayer meeting every Thursday night, where many more than just a handful of people attend, building each other up in prayer, asking God to meet the needs of not only those who have gathered, but for the church and for the world. Not praying in isolation, but coming together on National Day of Prayer also, other special occasions, where they seek the Lord and His gracious hand of mercy and power. Snapshot number six. The essence of worship is vertical communion with God. And John 4:24 says, God is spirit and His worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. I dream of worship services in which everyone is radically, deeply, joyfully, authentically engaged with God in prayer as they come. even as they sit there before the service, even at points in the service and as they leave. Praying as you sing, praying as you listen, praying as you go. Friends, worship is nothing if not the engagement of the heart and the mind in prayer with God, confessing, thanking, praising, and pleading. Oh, that we as God's people in corporate worship would not be anxious about everything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God come upon us that surpasses any understanding and guards our hearts and our minds against anxiety and worry, and frees us to live for Him and to seek the kingdom of God first. Seven snapshots of my vision for 2020. Pray. The question I've been asking myself over the last 24 hours is, can this really define us as a church? Can this really be us, Long Grove Community Church? And when people talk about this church, they say, boy, I don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know about that church, but that church is sure a praying church. Can this vision and these snapshots become true, both in our lives individually, but us as the church gathered? Well, my answer to that is all depends on you. I cannot motivate you to pray in the way that we're talking about today. Pastor Tony can't motivate you to pray in the fashion in which I'm talking today. The new guy will not be able to motivate you to pray in the fashion in which we're talking today. You have to be willing and wanting God to move you in this fashion. You have to be willing to let God motivate you through His Spirit to come before Him, the Almighty God, and cast your anxieties away and make your requests known to God so that He might give you His peace that guards your life. My prayer is that you will be willing for that to happen. My belief is the future of our church depends on this. Not just in the next few months, but maybe for the next many years. So, I commit before you today to do all that I can to be a man that Paul talks about here. A man who is devoted to prayer, gives supplication to the Lord with thanksgiving, and refuses to worry, but to be open to the peace of God that passes all understanding. Father God, we come before you, and I just, help me make those words true that I just said. Help me be devoted to you, to prayer. But Lord, I pray that we would be a praying church. Lord, we look to the kind of numbers. Yeah, we've got a lot of people in our prayer chain, but Lord, does everybody pray when those things come through? Lord, we have our Thursday night prayer meeting, but sometimes I wonder if we're being as effective with that as we should. We have prayer in our meetings, but Lord, do we pray enough? Lord, I just pray your Spirit will speak to each and every one of us. Speak to me as a pastor, to Pastor Tony, speak to our staff, speak to our elders, our trustees, speak to all who plan various ministries, speak to each and every one of us, and show us what you would have us to be when it comes to this vision for 2020. Lord, I pray that we will be known as a church that is a praying church, a powerful church, because not because we have it within ourselves, but because your special supernatural power has been unleashed through us because we pray. And I offer this in the name of Jesus before you, the Holy God. Amen.